John chapter 1, verse 43 to verse 51. I'd like to ask you to join me in a responsive reading. Would you join with me as we come to verse 44? John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you in recognition of our helplessness and in our lack of sufficiency for that which lies before us in these next few minutes. Thereby we pray together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that by thy Holy Spirit, God himself, thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts. We are many people with many and various needs this morning. Do thou minister to us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, in visiting with our children who were small at that time, we were going through a zoo and enjoying the various animals and creatures of different kinds there. And as we made our way around one section of the zoo and came back heading on to the second half of the zoo, we noticed a little part of the zoo that we hadn't noticed as we first set out. It was a little enclosed area, and there were some game things in there like seesaws and slides and sandbox and this type of thing. And over the attractive little doorway into this section was a sign for children of lost parents. We got a chuckle out of that. Children are never lost. It's just their parents who are lost. Sometimes we find ourselves in that same situation. We're not lost. Maybe God's lost. Maybe somebody else is lost. But I'm not lost. Everything's A-okay. But we are lost. And we don't realize it. The reason we don't realize that we're lost is because we have strange ideas about what it means to be spiritually lost. We think in terms of extremes, where in fact we may be very proper and right and religious and moral and still be lost. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Let's just stop there. How does a sheep go astray? I don't know exactly. I haven't asked any shepherds, but I imagine it happens like this. A little sheep is here, enjoying that nice green grass right down in front of its nose. But then it lifts up its head and notices some greener grass just a little bit further along. So the little sheep runs over to that greener grass and begins to nibble on that greener grass. And after a little bit of nibbling on that grass, it has to look around and sees another patch of greener grass over here, perhaps with one or two daisies in the midst of it. And that catches its eye, and so it runs over to that greener patch of grass with a little bit of daisies into it. and nibbles away and enjoys a little bit of that grass. And so on, and on, and on. Until at last, the little sheep is all by itself, and the shepherd and the flock are somewhere else. Nothing volitionally bad, just munching away and seeing something a little bit greener or something a little more attractive on ahead, going its own little way and getting lost. That's how Jesus said we get lost. Just munching along through life and enjoying a little green patch here and a little green patch there and a daisy patch over here, without realizing it, somehow we've wandered away from the plan and will of God for us. Somehow we're going our own way. Somehow we're far away from God without ever having realized that we've gotten lost. This morning I'd like to talk about lost and found. And in the section, just three very simple divisions. First of all, Jesus finds Philip. And that's verses 43 and 44. Secondly, Philip finds Nathanael. That's verses 45 and 46. And finally, and excitingly, Jesus finds Nathanael. Verses 47 to 51. So it's all about lost people getting found. And I trust this morning, if there are any of us here who are lost, this might be a means this morning, and perhaps a moment in this morning when we too might be found of the Lord Jesus. The whole chapter, you remember, as it begins to move along, the second half of the chapter, is just about people finding Jesus, and Jesus finding people. The interesting thing to us as we begin this section in verse 43 is that Jesus finds Philip. Previously, remember John the Baptist had said to some of his disciples, there he is, that's the one, that's the Messiah, that's the Son of God, he's the Lamb of God, he's the one I was waiting for, he's the one I was telling you about, here he is, follow him. And so they began to leave John, and they began to follow Jesus. And as they did, you remember, and spent time with him, they became so excited about the fact that indeed they had found the Messiah, that they went out, Andrew went out and found his brother, Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. But in our section, as I say, we find Jesus finding Philip. Now, who was Philip? Did you notice him introduced to us in verse 43? We don't have a great deal in the New Testament about Philip. But what we do have suggests to us that Philip was an ordinary person. Are there any ordinary persons here this morning? I'm sure that most of us would fit into that category. Just the ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of a person, that's all. Nothing very spectacular or unusual about us in one way or another. For example, Philip is brought to us again in the sixth chapter of this gospel, and Jesus spoke to Philip. He says, Philip, where are we going to find some bread? Where can we get some bread to feed this great multitude of people? 5,000 men here, women and children, maybe 20,000 people. Philip, what are we going to do about this? And Philip says, well, he says, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, we couldn't even give them a little nibble. He says, I have no idea how we're going to solve that problem. He was very pragmatic and very ordinary and very observing and very rationalistic as you and I are. It was just an ordinary answer to a difficult question. And then again, later on in chapter 12, we find some Greeks who had come and they were looking for Jesus and they wanted to find Jesus and to have an interview with him. And so instead of Philip taking them to Jesus directly, he went to consult with Andrew. I said, now, Andrew, how are we going to handle this situation? What are we going to do about it? And he, in consultation with Andrew, worked it all out, and they finally brought these people to Jesus. But he wasn't one that, on that occasion at least, took the matter in his own hands and just led the way, sort of, you know, like I am. Need somebody else to help me along to get the job done, so to speak. Then again, in John chapter 14, after Jesus had been saying wonderful things about heaven and how to get there, Philip spoke up and he said, well, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Jesus said, if I've been with you such a long time and you haven't realized that I am the complete and imperfect manifestation of the Father. But Philip hadn't grasped that whole picture as the other disciples hadn't grasped it much either. Now these are the things we have about Philip. And they tell us, as I say, that he wasn't doing anything spectacular, and he wasn't jumping in with his mouth first like Peter was all the time, or he wasn't one of the sons of thunder like John and James, and he wasn't one of the inner three, or he wasn't one of the spectacular ones. He was just Philip, an ordinary one that became lost, so to speak, in the company of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. But Jesus was interested in Philip. Jesus was interested in ordinary people. Jesus chose Philip. He chose him to be one of his disciples. He chose him to be one of his apostles. Now that, first of all, should excite you a great deal. Jesus is interested in you. Although you don't feel that you have done or will do anything very spectacular or unusual, you're sort of Philip-like, Jesus is interested in you. Not just the Peters or the Johns or the Jameses, but Jesus is interested in ordinary folk like you and me. Jesus takes the initiative. It wasn't that Philip came to Jesus, or it wasn't that someone brought Philip to Jesus. It was that Jesus went and found Philip. And Jesus is taking the initiative in your life today. He's looking for you. He's seeking for you. He's trying to find you. And he's trying to bring you unto himself. Now that comes out, you see, in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. A couple of things here. First of all, the verb would go forth suggests very definitely in the original language deliberation and determination. Jesus turned the matter over in his mind and he decided that he was going to go and find Philip. And that's really wonderful. That the God of this universe should deliberate and determine that he is going to find anybody, and that this morning that he is seeking to find you and to bring you unto himself. Our second point of interest in that phrase that we read from verse 43 is he determined and decided to go forth into Galilee. What had been taking place in the area around about Judea, in the area near to where John had been baptized. Jesus' determination, his deliberate purpose now, was to leave that area and to walk some distance and to find a particular individual, whether along the way or finally up there in the Galilee area where Philip lived. It wasn't that Philip was just handy here. It wasn't that Jesus happened to bump into Philip. It was with determination and purpose and journey that Jesus found Philip. You know, it's a wonderful thing, and someday if you become a Christian, if you're out this morning, you look back and you see how that God was moving circumstances and situations and bringing individuals into your life and maybe stopping you in this direction or what have you. You will look back. And you will see how God was bringing you, how Jesus was leading you unto himself. Jesus knew where Philip was at, and Jesus went after him. And there's just a little clue for us who are seeking to be personal witnesses as Jesus was. We need to know where people are at, and then we need to go to them where they're at, to meet them in their need right where they are, and to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing it says here is that he found Philip. Now, this idea of God finding people is going to be a paramount one here in John's Gospel when we get to chapter 10. And is also referred to in the other Gospels. It's the idea of the shepherd seeking the wandering sheep. You remember the story that Jesus told about a shepherd having 100 sheep, and one of them was that strayed away, and so he left the 99, and he went to look for the sheep that was lost, and he finally found it. So we find the shepherding care of God. We find the shepherding concern of God. We find that he's a seeking God, seeking those that are lost. And he finds Philip, and he just very simply says to him, "Philip, follow me." The shepherd calls his own sheep by name, Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 3. He calls his own sheep very specifically and very definitely and very personally. And he says, "You, I don't even know some of your names. Some of you are here for the first time this morning. But he knows your name. He knows right where you're at. Right where you're at. He knows all about you." And he calls you personally, individually. And he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And then Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep, the ones who become my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. They know that it's not merely a preacher that's preaching a sermon. They realize that God is speaking to them. They hear his voice and they respond. They follow me." Well, this morning I suggest to you that in grace and love and concern for your eternal blessing and welfare, God is seeking you and God is calling you unto himself. And Philip responds. Will you respond to God's call to you as an individual? And say, "Lord, here I am. And from this day, I will and I do follow you. I accept you as my shepherd, Savior, my Lord." Now just a note about verse 44. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. There are three then apostles that come from the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida has been lost over a period of time. We do not know where the village is. So obscure is the area where the village was. That is in the north and northeast area of the Sea of Galilee. That is the northern end and northeastern end of the Sea of Galilee. We do not know exactly where the city was. There is no trace of it remaining today. I wonder why. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, Jesus said, he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin." That was another city. "Capernaum, Bethsaida." Three apostles from that city. He says, "In you the mighty works of God have been shown. And in those streets and on those hillsides, the Lord Jesus taught and enunciated his message of the kingdom. Woe unto you." Those cities have been judged of God and wiped off the face of the earth because of their rejection of the message of God to them. So God calls us unto himself. But many people from that city who might have been called to him through those three apostles, and as the Lord himself ministered in that city, they did not respond. And therefore, they have been lost to our present knowledge as to where they actually were. Now, secondly this morning, Philip finds Nathanael, verse 45 and verse 46. Again, we ask the question, who is Nathanael? Well, he was perhaps just one of Philip's friends who became a close disciple of the Lord Jesus. You see, Philip goes and finds him. He obviously had a relationship with him. Perhaps he was just one of Philip's friends who became one of Jesus' disciples after his encounter with Jesus Christ. He lived in Cana of Galilee. The only other mention we have of Nathanael specifically is in John 21, verse 2, where it indicates to us that he lived in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee was just outside of Nazareth, not far from where Jesus himself grew up. But some have suggested that the Nathanael who is mentioned to us here is actually Bartholomew. Now, if you remember, most of the disciples had more than one name because of the various languages of that day. There was an intermingling of Aramaic and Jewish perhaps and Greek names. And so it is suggested that Nathanael is also Bartholomew. And the reason for that suggestion is because in the listing of the apostles of Jesus, we find Philip and Bartholomew together, as if there was a relationship between them. So Nathanael might have been the one whom we know as Bartholomew. If so, then he also became one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, what was Philip's witness to Nathanael? First of all, an introduction, if you will, verse 45. He finds Nathanael and says, "We have found him." The introduction to his witness was very simple, very direct. "We have found him." Notice two things. Number one, he indicates his own response to Jesus seeking him, because it was Jesus who had taken the initiative and had found Philip. Now Philip says, "We have found him." "Yes, Philip, you found him, but he found you." So there's two sides to the coin. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." But he comes and searches for us and seeks us and finds us, and then we say, "I found the Lord." But really, as I say, he has found us. The second thing that's interesting here is that he identifies himself with the band of disciples, the growing number of those who are following Jesus. He does not say, "I have found him." He says, "We have found him." And he identifies himself now with the band of disciples of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. You know, when you come to know the Lord, he finds you, you find him. You are part of the family of God. And you can say, and it gives you a great deal of encouragement and help to be able to say, "We have found him. I am a part of a disciple band who is now following the Lord Jesus Christ." Now the content of his witness is interesting. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." The content of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Evidently, all of these disciples who came to Jesus immediately had a lesson from the Lord Jesus. You know, back there in verse 38, where they came and dwelt with the Lord Jesus, and as a result of that, Andrew, verse 41, finds Simon says, "We have found the Messiah." How did he know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because in the time that he had spent with Jesus, Jesus had explained the Old Testament scriptures, shown them that he, Jesus, the historical person Jesus, was the Messiah who was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament scripture. It is important for us as Christians to get doctrinal content, to know who Jesus is, to know what Jesus has done, to know what God says is the result of what Jesus has done, forgiveness of sins, justification, sonship, and so on and so forth. So that Philip could say to Nathanael, "We found him," now content, "of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." You know, I might have a button on or a bumper sticker on or anything that says, "Smile, God loves you." Well, that's great, and I'm all for that. But somebody says, "Well, what have I got to smile about?" And they say, "Well, God loves you." "Well, where, how do I know that?" Well, in Hezekiah chapter 3:16 or something, it says something about that. Or, well, "God bless, anyway, God bless." Well, wait a minute now, "God bless, how, I don't feel blessed, and how could I be blessed?" Well, you know, and we have no content. We have no content. So it is not only important to have an introduction, say we found him, I found it, and we're excited about that, but we have to have content about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what results in our lives as we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Now the third thing we have here is decision. I catch that. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him, the one who is predicted in the scripture. Now decision. He is historically, personally, and right here presently, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what he was doing. He was pressing for decision. He was pointing out that the predicted one was the present one. The biblical one was the now historical one. He was the available one. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it's interesting to notice that his statement was somewhat defective, for Jesus was not, in fact, the son of Joseph. He was the legal son of Joseph, but he was not the actual son of Joseph. But it's also interesting to note that God used Philip's witness, even though it might have been somewhat defective. And that's encouraging. I remember when I began to first share my faith in Christ, my witness was very defective in many ways, and I'm sure I made many mistakes. Matter of fact, I was listening to one of my recent sermons, and I noticed I kept talking about Elijah being resurrected. Well, we're not even sure that Elijah died, so how in the world could he be resurrected? I should have said possibly, although we're confused about that. Maybe Elijah will be reincarnated in the future. Remember that message. So I was not actually in detail and specifically correct. Now, I don't have a congregation like that here. But I was preaching in a conference one time when there were about two rows of young guys who had their doctrinal six-shooters on their hips. And every time they got through the message, they lined you up against the wall, and they usually could find one or two little points that weren't actually correct. Don't worry about that, all right? You just share the love of the Lord Jesus the best you know how, where you're at, and God will still use your witness, even though it may be defective at a particular point in time. I just thought I'd point that out to encourage you. Fourthly, there were objections to the witness. Do you ever have objections to your witness? Well, I tell you, I've had some objections to my witness. Indeed. Well, the objection was, verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the objection. Nazareth wasn't a very town of prominence in those days, religiously speaking. It was sort of looked down upon as a hick town and rather despised. The Messiah coming out of Nazareth, didn't he know the scriptures? What did the scriptures say? Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This Yoakum is trying to tell me he's coming out of Nazareth? You see, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, well, well. Philip began to argue with him, didn't he? No, he didn't. He said, look, friend, come and sit. You just come and sit. You just get into touch with this thing that's going on here. You just come and expose yourself. Just get open. Just sit down and read the Gospel of John. Just let's talk through the Gospel of Mark. Let's just sit down once a week together, just the two of us, and examine the claims of Jesus Christ. You just come and see, will you? Let's just forget about the heathen for a minute, and let's just forget about the little toenail on the fourth toe of the beast in Revelation 13. Let's just find Christ here, okay? Let's just talk about him. So this is how Philip finds Nathanael and his witness to Nathanael, and it's most encouraging to me. Now, Jesus finds Nathanael, verses 47 to 51. Number one, Jesus knows Nathanael's character, his personality. He knows all about it. Verse 47, Jesus says, as Nathanael is coming to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And that might be sort of a play on words. Israel was the man who previously was Jacob. And if there was anyone who was characterized by guile and trickery and underhanded manipulation, it was Jacob. But now Jesus says, he's an Israelite, he's from Jacob, but he's not like Jacob. He's a man of good character. There's no duplicity about him. There's nothing hidden underneath. He's an open, transparent, right from the heart kind of a fellow. Well, Jesus knew all about it. The inward things about it. The things that other people didn't know about it. And Jesus knows those things about you. He knows your attitudes. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows right where you are today inside. It takes a little while for me to get close enough to you to say, hey, Bill, okay, what's going on inside? But Jesus knows that right now. He's the only one here that does know about that. I want you to notice the next thing. He not only knows what's going on inside, but he knows what's going on outside. He knows our actions. Verse 48. Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? Nathanael was indeed a man without guile. A man with guile would have said, oh, well, I do have my weak points, stuff like that. This is a mark of authenticity here, I think. Nathanael was a man without guile. He says, how did you know me as being that kind of a person? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now the fig tree in the Old Testament scriptures is used in many places to indicate a man's home. His fig tree and his vineyard. Those were two things that sort of characterized the homes of the Israelites in those days. And the desire was for every man to be able to sit under his own fig tree and to enjoy his own vine. Nathanael suggested that, I'm suggesting, maybe it was a literal fig tree, probably it was, but probably near his home or at his home. And under the fig tree and within the vineyard was a place many times where people would not only be, there's no suggesting he was working there, but a place for prayer and meditation. A place perhaps where someone is searching out and wondering out and thinking through the great spiritual issues of life. Is there someone here this morning and you're under the fig tree? That's right where you are. You too have been searching. You too have been seeking. You too have been wondering what life is really all about. Empty, frustrated. This morning, you're seeking for the answers to your question. Well, that's where Nathanael was. And Jesus knew it was going on inside. He knew it was going on outside. And as a result of that knowledge, that omniscience that Jesus had, verse 48, before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael is amazed and convinced all at the same time. And we have Nathanael's tremendous confession. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Two great affirmations concerning Jesus, which are crucial affirmations in John's Gospel. Turn your page, if necessary. I turn in my Bible, John 1, and in verse 36, verse 34, I beg your pardon. At the baptism of Jesus, John says, I saw and I bear witness that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Son of God. And these things are written, John tells us later, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Listen to this from John chapter 19. As Jesus is brought before Pilate. And Pilate says to the Jews, take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Friend, the crucial issue that you have to face is, who is Jesus? He claimed to be the Son of God uniquely. The only begotten Son of God. The only visible manifestation of the invisible God and the exact representation of the invisible God.
He is God fleshed out. He is God in the flesh. That's the claim that John puts before us concerning Jesus Christ. Think it through. Make your decision as to who Jesus is. Nathanael, impressed with the omniscience of Jesus, believed then that Jesus was the Son of God. Secondly, he says, you are the King of Israel. Now, interestingly, this again is a key theme, because as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, it tells us in chapter 12 and verse 13 that they took branches and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, in fulfillment of Psalm 118 and verse 26. He is the King of Israel. Hosanna, praise to God. So he came into the city. And what did the leaders of the nation say? When Pilate had Jesus before him, he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. These crucial issues, two crucial issues, one involving who he is, King of Israel, regarding what he has done and what he will accomplish, his reigning, his right to rule, his sovereignty, his kingship, his lordship, are the crucial issues that you face this morning. Nathanael faced them. Impressed with the omniscience of Jesus, he said, Son of God, you are. King of Israel, you are. And those very issues were the issues for which the nation rejected him. Religiously, they said he is blaspheming. He is a man who claims to be God. Politically, they said, we will not have him as king. We will have Gentile kingship. Who will you have for your king? Who will you have to run your life? Who is sovereign? Who is Lord? Jesus said, not every man that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I said? Is Jesus your king? Have you settled this issue? Or are you still trying to run your own life? Well, rapidly now, verses 50 and 51, Jesus' confirmation. Two things to take home with you here. Number one, he recognizes Nathanael's faith, and God always recognizes faith. Verse 50 said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Or thou believest. It can be either way, either a statement or a question, but if it is a question, it still has the same answer. Yes, he did believe. So Jesus is affirming and accepting the faith of Nathanael as the basis to relationship with him. And the basis of relationship to God is faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Having said that, we have sight. And I want you to get this contrast. Faith. Thou believest. Thou shalt see greater things than these. John chapter 14, we'll get there. It says, you will do greater things than these. In John chapter 1, it says, you will see greater things than these. What greater things will be seen than were seen in the initial advent of Jesus Christ? We will see the whole universe subject to Jesus Christ. We will see him reigning here upon this earth over the entire universe. And that's wonderful. And that's exciting. And that's what he refers to in verse 51. Notice, it's future. You shall see. Verse 51. Hereafter ye shall see. Number two, it is literal. You will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending, literal things that would be seen. Thirdly, it has to do with an opened heaven. And the word is opened. It is in the perfect tense, which means it opens at that point of time and remains open. We are living in an age in which the heavens are closed. So much so that Sir Robert Anderson has written about the silence of God. And people are confused because the heavens seem to be closed to what's going on planet Earth. The heavens are opened a number of times in the Bible. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened and then closed again, but opened for a moment. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At Stephen's stoning, the heavens were opened, and Jesus was standing at the right hand of God in heaven, in glory, telling us that the man who died on the cross was risen and ascended and glorified. The heavens were opened to Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he got a vision of the gospel of God's grace, the vision of the great sheet with all the different kind of clean and unclean animals. The heavens were opened in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where the prophet is told to come up hither, perhaps suggestive of the rapture of the church. The heavens were opened in Noah's day, and judgment was poured out upon this earth. And Jesus said, as it was in Noah's day, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. The heavens will be opened in a great climactic era of judgment just preceding the second advent. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw the heavens opened, and one upon a white horse came out of the heavens. Who is he? Jesus Christ. But this passage, the seventh one, verse 51 of John 1, tells us about the heavens being opened and remaining open for the rest of all time and eternity. In other words, heaven has come to earth. Earth has come to heaven. Earth and heaven. Over the whole universe, Jesus come and Jesus reigning. The angels are the messenger boys of Christ. Jesus says in the end of verse 51, they will be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is a messianic title used of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7:13 concerning the second advent of Jesus Christ. Three things. Angels attend his second advent. Matthew 24, verse 31. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Angels will worship him at his second advent and his millennial kingdom reign. Hebrews 1:6, as quoted from Psalm 97 and verse 7. Thirdly, angels will serve him at his second advent and his kingdom reign. Hebrews 1:7 from Psalm 104 and verse 4. And so the heavens will finally be opened. God will have taken his place to live and to reign upon planet Earth. And from this earth, Jesus reigning over the entire universe with angels as his emissaries and messenger boys, will control the entire universe in which we live. Yes, there are greater things ahead to see and to experience.